Well, it is a blessing and a privilege for all of us to be able to gather together again today, this morning, for Bible study and again for this opportunity to worship with one another. And again, I want to invite you to go ahead and you can open your Bibles to this particular passage of Scripture, although we'll be moving into quite a few other Scriptures through the course of our time here this morning. I'll tell you a little funny story. As you know, yesterday, many of you were here. Some of you were watching the wedding that we had, Golly and Adam's wedding yesterday. And I was about an hour out from the wedding beginning, and I was in my office, and I was doing a couple of things. I was multitasking, I guess you would say, a little bit. I had the screen pulled up for my sermon for this morning, and I was looking at it, but I also had been making a few notations about what I wanted to also include and just going back over what I wanted to say for the wedding yesterday. And my dad walked in, and he came into my office. He said, "Do you mind if I just sit in here and hang out until the wedding?" I said, "No, Dad, just sit. I'm just sitting here." He said, "Well, what are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm working on the wedding sermon." And he looked at the screen. He said, "I'm not sure that's maybe the right title for the wedding that you want to wage the good warfare." All right. Some of you are going, wage the good warfare. Well, we guys said, no, that's the sermon for tomorrow morning. That's not the wedding sermon. So, but anyway, that was a kind of a comical thought. He said, "I don't know what you're preaching tomorrow, son, but good luck." But we're going to be talking about waging the good warfare. And we get this passage of Scripture here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, where Paul is admonishing this young man, Timothy, as a preacher and as a minister of the gospel, to make sure that you are waging the good warfare. And then he goes on in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, as was read a few moments ago, to fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. And that's the encouragement that Paul is giving to Timothy. And I wanted us to think about that for a moment. You know, when you think about warfare, most individuals would suggest that when you think about war, all war is not good. I mean, let's just think about that for a moment. Whenever you have some type of conflict among nations and with people, generally that is not something that is very positive. It's not good. Because when that happens, ultimately, what takes place is people lose their lives. There are casualties as a result of this. Even if it's a noble idea, even if it's something that you think is good and think that is right, there is going to be some loss as a result of it. There are going to be casualties. When we send our people off to war, even though they may be there defending freedom or fighting for freedom or defending our interest as a nation, guess what? There's loss. And when that happens, everybody's going to say, you know, there's just no good wars, right? There's just no good wars. You think about that a little bit. And I wanted to make mention of some figures. You know, when you think about some of the notable wars that have existed in history and that we have been as a nation involved in, you can think about the Civil War. You think about how that 620,000 citizens of the United States died during that conflict. We go to World War I. It's estimated that between 15 and 22 million people died during World War I. Well, you think that's bad, you think about World War II. In World War II, it's estimated that 70 to 85 million people died. Now, not all of these deaths are casualties related to military engagement. Some of these are the result of fire on certain communities, civilians, death by way of hunger or because of lack of the necessary things that you need to survive. These people were destitute. They had some problems. There was sickness. There was death. There was destruction. And it happened to civilians and military personnel alike. 70 to 85 million deaths. You think about some more current conflicts. The Korean conflict, estimated between 2 to 3 million people died in that little country over there, that area where we were fighting. And then in Vietnam, it's estimated that about 1,353,000 people died because of that that war. Those are just some of the... You look at those numbers and you think about the loss. That means that there were brothers and sisters and sons and daughters and mothers and fathers who did not come home. When you think about it like that, you kind of understand when people say, you know what, there's just not any good wars. War is bad. Well, I want us to take a look at what Paul was talking about here when he's saying wage the good warfare. There are some ideologies that I do believe are worth fighting for, even though it may come with a bad consequence and we may have casualties related to that conflict. Some examples might be basic human rights and freedom. I believe in fighting for freedom. I'd like for us to have freedom, and I think that's a noble idea. I think the right to life is something noble that we should fight for, an ideology. But I want us to think about the spiritual battle and the war that Paul is talking about here when he is instructing Timothy and when he says, I want you to fight the good fight of faith. Well, if we're going to fight that spiritual war, if we're going to do battle, I think we need to think about how this is going to be done. How can we do this? How can we fight this good warfare? And so I want to challenge you with a couple of ideas today. The first idea is this. We need to fight with good news. Good news. If you want to wage the good warfare, we need to use the good news. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, you're going to find that there are some shepherds that are out there in the field and something amazing has transpired during the course of world history. And what has happened is Jesus has been born. And they said, the angels, to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you what? Good news. That's what some translations say. Some say glad tidings of great joy. Some translations say, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. That's good news, right? A Savior is being born. That's the news that we've got to deliver. If we want to have this good warfare, we're going to have to tune into the good news that we have to share with everybody. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 1, you're going to find where that Jesus, after he has had a negative experience with a Pharisee, and he's kind of put him in his place. It says in chapter 8 of Luke, verse 1, he went out through the cities and the villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The good news of the kingdom of God. That's the message that he was delivering. That's the battle he was fighting to make sure that he got the good news of the kingdom, that all people can now have access to it, that all people can now be saved. I'm bringing you some good news. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul would say, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, what does the word gospel mean? The gospel means good news. I'm here to deliver good news to every person, to everyone who believes. You can have this salvation that's offered through the gospel. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we read about how that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. So if I want to wage the good warfare, the first thing that I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have good news to fight with. Fight with the good news. Next, I'm going to have to fight with a good heart. I need good hearts. If we want to wage the good warfare, good news, good hearts. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, you may think, well, I know that passage of Scripture. What in the world is he using that for when he's talking about good hearts? Well, you'll see in just a moment. In this passage of Scripture, the writer of Proverbs identifies, I'm sorry, Big Red, I'm not trying to step on your toes for your class, which you're doing right now. But in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, it says, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination. The first thing that's mentioned in verse 18 of this section, of this list of seven abominations, is a heart that devises wicked plans. A heart that devises wicked plans. Now, Big Red's doing a class on Wednesday night, 40 reasons why people don't like you. I would imagine if you're a person devising wicked plans, you don't become very popular with folks. A heart that devises wicked plans. You go over to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. Here Jesus is talking to these individuals and he says, "For what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person." Now what was happening is these religious leaders were condemning his disciples because they were eating with unwashed hands, therefore defiling the food that they were consuming, and they were saying, "That defiles you, that defiles your body for you to partake of that." And Jesus says, "No, that's not what defiles the body. Let me tell you what defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person." And all of that happens, why? Because we don't have good hearts. Now, if we live like that and we engage in these things and we allow these things to proceed from our heart, no wonder there's conflict. No wonder there's frustration. No wonder there's anger and division. Because if this is what proceeds out of our heart, well, that's not loving our neighbor, right? It's not being good to our neighbor. So we've got to have good hearts. Our good hearts are hearts that do away with evil thoughts. We're not here to devise wicked plans. We're not here to give our thinking or give in to thinking of wicked things and then engaging in those things. It is time for us to clean our hearts and have pure hearts. And if we want to wage a good warfare, that's going to be necessary for us. In Luke chapter 8, you remember this passage of Scripture. It's the parable of the sower. And sometimes we may refer to it because of the soils that are there. But listen to verse 15. "Ask for that in the good soil. They are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." So that seed that's sown on that good soil, those are the hearts of the people that have honest and good hearts. And they are the ones that bear fruit with patience. So if you want to wage a good warfare, if you want to be successful in this warfare, here Jesus is saying you've got to have a good and honest heart. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 35, here Jesus talks about how the tree is known by its fruit, and a good tree will be known by its good fruit, and a bad tree will be known by its bad fruit. But in verse 35, he says, "The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, but the evil person out of his evil treasures brings forth that which is evil." You want to wage a good warfare? You have a good heart. That's how you'll fight and be able to win this battle that God needs us to win. So we got good news. We're going to fight with good news. We're going to fight with good hearts. We're going to fight with good works. Good works. You think about 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. I want us to turn to that passage of Scripture. It's a lengthier text, so I'd like for us to be able to read this one together. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Here in this passage of Scripture, Paul is urging Timothy to warn the people that are rich. "I want you to charge those that are rich to not be so consumed with their riches and about themselves, but to utilize their wealth and their riches for good. I want them not to be rich when it comes to material things. I want them to be rich in good works." So here's what he has to say. He says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty." That would be another way of saying prideful or arrogant. "Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, and be ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." This morning in our early service, Brother Charles Wall read for us from Deuteronomy chapter 7. He started at the very end of chapter 7 and he read all through chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. And what you come to realize about that passage of Scripture is God's making promises to the children of Israel that if they will follow all of His rules and regulations and statutes and ordinances, His commandments, then He's going to bless them. And that He has brought them or is bringing them into a land that flows with milk and honey, a land that is rich with all types of different blessings. He even goes on to mention about the iron and the copper that exists there and about the food that would be in abundance and about the city. He said, I'm providing all of this for you, but I expect you to be obedient to me, to do the things that I tell you to do. Be rich in good works. But he mentions here in this passage of Scripture, I want you to be careful about something. I want you to be very careful that when you are successful and when you are wealthy, you don't attribute that to yourself. Now that's what Paul is admonishing Timothy to remind the people he would come in contact with that are rich. Don't be arrogant about it as though this was something that you were able to accomplish on your own. You understand that this is a blessing given to you by God, and it's there for you to share. You be rich in good works. Now, that's what we need to do, folks. We need to be rich in good works. If we're going to wage the good warfare, if we're going to fight the good fight of faith, we've got to make sure that we're not arrogant, that we don't give ourselves credit for everything, but that we decide, I'm going to do good things with my life to the benefit of other people. Good works. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, you're familiar with that passage of Scripture, for by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then, of course, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto what? All good works. You want to wage good warfare? Fight with good news. Fight with a good heart. Fight with good works. And then finally, fight with the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. We need to be led and guided by the right person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Yesterday, after I finished with clean up here for the wedding, and I was leaving, I went home, and after a little bit of time, I was able to sit down in the chair and just relax, and I decided, you know what, it's been a long day, we had lots of things going on, I am going to consume some football. How many of you did that yesterday? How many of you consumed some football yesterday? Yeah, I see some hands, right? I didn't get to consume any football on Friday night. Yesterday was opening day of football season for the SEC, and I was going to go home and watch some. But I told somebody, apparently you have to pace yourself even for that. Since you don't have it for a while, it's like anything. If I'm going to start going to exercise, I probably don't need to kill myself the first time. I got to ease myself into it. And so actually, after watching about a couple of hours of football, I was ready to quit watching it. So I went to bed. Laid there in bed, and I decided not to watch SportsCenter or football, but to turn over to the Inspiration Channel. And when I turned over there, there was an old John Wayne movie called Fort Apache. So I was watching Fort Apache. Well, in Fort Apache, there is a character. And by the way, I did this sermon before last night, okay? So this just came to me, all right? So that y'all don't think that I got up this morning and did this sermon based off of Fort Apache. I'd already done the sermon. Even Chris can testify to the fact that I sent it in early this week. Right, Chris? Yes. But it just went with what I wanted to say this morning about Fort Apache. So Henry Fonda is one of the big characters here. He's the general of the cavalry that's out west, and they're going to be fighting against some of the people that you would know by name, although I'm not sure all of these people would have been at the battle, but for Hollywood's sake, you've got Cochise and you've got Geronimo and all of that there present, whatever. But anyways, you got this general and you got John Wayne, who's a captain, and you've got some of these guys that are serving as Indian scouts in the cavalry. And every time that they give the general some advice about how he ought to handle the Indians or deal with them, he never takes their advice. He doesn't listen to them. He has his own mind made up about how he should deal with this situation. And he gives them orders. And even when they say, but sir, can we talk about it? No, we're going to do this my way. And he doesn't handle it the way it's supposed to be handled. He handles it in a stubborn way. And he's leading his army right into destruction and disaster. Ultimately, he dies in the conflict in the movie, because of not choosing a more appropriate path in the way he was going to handle things. Well, it got me thinking about the Good Shepherd. What does Psalm 23 tell us? The Lord is my shepherd, shall not want. What does he do? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Everything that's good for me, that's what he does. He's not leading you into disaster. Jesus is not leading you into disaster when he tells you how to do certain things. He's not leading you to a place where he wants you to be unhappy. He's wanting to lead you to eternal life. He's the good shepherd. And if you want to win the battle and if you want to wage the good warfare, you listen to him because he has your best interest in mind. In John chapter 10, verse 10 and 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice. You listen to him, he will direct you and lead you where you need to go. I want to share these last two passages of Scripture with you, and then the lesson will be yours this morning. The first one is in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. He says, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, this is a beautiful passage of Scripture. It's a prayer from the Hebrew writer for the people that he's writing to. He says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom is glory forever and ever. Amen. The Good Shepherd. You want to wage the good warfare? Fight with good news, good hearts, good works, and with the Good Shepherd. If you'll do that, you'll win this war. You'll win this war. You'll be victorious. And a great reward awaits you. If you're not a Christian, if you're not fighting on the Lord's side, if you're not following the Good Shepherd in your life, if you've not given yourselves to the things that God would have you to do, we beg and plead with you to do that this morning. Make something right in your life if it's wrong. If you're not a Christian, come forward today. Become a child of God by repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, and being baptized to wash away those sins, raised to walk in the newness of life. You have that opportunity this morning. Please come if you need to while together we stand and sing.